There is none like you. Praise him. You are good. You are God. You are faithful. You are just. You are loving. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can anyone affirm that tonight? There is none like our God. Amen. He's always been faithful. He's always been good. He's always been kind. He has been what we need him to be at all times that we need him to be that. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? If you have a need, lift your hand with me. Let's pray. God, we know, and that you see us, and that you hear us when we pray. And Father, you gave us the promise and the provision in your word that we would not be left comfortless, that all things that we have need of, God, you would supply, and so often even our wants. And so tonight, God, every need that's represented in this house, whether it's a need or a want, I pray, Father, that you would provide it according to your will and according to your good pleasure for your glory and our ultimate good. And Lord, those that are sick tonight, Brother Sister Wampler, help them and others, God, that need your touch. Tanya Foster, heal them and others that have called. I pray, heal. Because God, you are the healer and you are the redeemer and you are the savior. And we know we can put our confidence in you. And we thank you, Lord, for grace it is sufficient. And I pray, minister to every life, every mind, every heart, every home here tonight. Thank you, God, for bringing us together on this Wednesday night. We glorify you. We exalt you. How worthy you are. Would you praise him? Jesus, we glorify you, the answer to our prayer, the one that will answer our prayers. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm thankful. I believe the Lord healed me Sunday, and I believe the Lord's a healer for other people. Aren't you thankful for one receiving the Holy Ghost Sunday and people that were healed in their body? Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. I'm looking forward to this Sunday as well. We'll be back here in the gym one more time this month. And then we'll be moving over to the sanctuary on the following Wednesday and Sunday. And so it's going to be a great time here. We're going to have worship, some fellowship afterwards. So bring someone with you and anticipate just a good time together as we do so. Would you greet one another and welcome one another and introduce yourself to someone you don't know? God bless you. All our guests, we're so glad you're here in the house tonight. Amen. 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 Stand for just a moment more. We're going to read one scripture, I think, Jordan. I know I gave you all of them at the beginning. Let's just do Romans 12, 17, all right? We'll stay there. Amen. Aren't you glad to be here? Aren't you glad that God is with you? That you are never alone? I am reminded of that often, that even in the absence of what we would consider joy or happiness or peace in the flesh, it does not negate the presence and the peace and the joy of God in the Spirit. Because I believe tonight, I think you would agree with me, that even when there is circumstances that are contrary to that truth, we can still be filled with joy. Do you believe that? Even in the presence of pain, you can still be filled with joy. Even in the presence of difficulty, you can still be filled with a certain sense of happiness, completeness, and contentment. Because we are made complete in him, the word says, and our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. So therefore we know that though there are things that are adverse to the flesh, there can be the completeness of the Spirit. And there can be the satisfaction that we find in God that is in the depth of who we are and not just in the circumstances that surround us. Amen. And just because there is pain or difficulty or problems in our life, it doesn't mean that one, that God is mad at us or that somehow we have failed God or somehow that God is punishing us. Though there can be choices made, and I'm not teaching about this tonight, I'm just walking here in the Word a minute. Though there can be choices in our life that put us in places that are adverse to God, adverse to his word, God can use those things lovingly in our life to chastise us so that we are corrected to the place that we respond appropriately to the word, and thus we are saved by it. We are saved through wrong choices, because that is the way the grace of God works. That is the way the goodness of God works. He can take what we do wrong and he can turn it for his glory and our ultimate good. I'm thankful that God is loving that way. So tonight, if you're finding yourself in dark, depressing places, and whether they're self-inflicted wounds or wounds that are uninvited, understand that God is greater than your heart, and He's greater than the circumstance, and however bad it might seem, God can take that adversity and He can turn it for His glory and your good if you'll just be faithful to Him. You'll be faithful to His word and be obedient to it and be prayerful in your attitude and your spirit. Amen. In Jesus' name. Anybody agree with me on that? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans, the 12th chapter, the 17th verse. I'm going to read the rest of this discourse by Paul here in just a moment, but let's just use this as a springboard for time's sake and you standing there. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I want to talk to you about overcoming evil right now. It seems to be appropriate. It seems to be needed, overcoming evil. Father, I love You and I thank You how great Your word is and how I find it to be the faithful, true north of my life. And I have found it to be the thing that calibrates my life back when I get off course. And so, Lord, help me tonight to be obedient to Your word in my life, not just here tonight, but in every day of my life, and all of us, God, that we might be obedient tonight and in every day of our life, living for You, that we might overcome evil with good. And, Lord, that You would be glorified in us and through us because of it. And I thank You, God, for Your great grace in this and Your mercy and Your compassion. I thank You, Lord, that You hear us when we pray. And so, Lord, touch someone's heart tonight. Touch somebody's mind tonight that is struggling with the things I'm going to talk about here. And I pray that Your word would go forth, and I know that it will not return void. And so, Lord, we love You. We trust You. We believe in Jesus' name. Anoint me and anoint this people. Let the church say in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. First John, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse and the 16th verse tells us that God is love, and that if we do not love, then we do not know God. Now, we often stop at that one first phrase, God is love, and we let it suffice for all that is. But if we go on and read and understand what was further unfolded there, it tells us that God is love, and that if we do not love as God loves, if we are not loving as God is loving, then we really don't know God. Love is the very defining of God, the nature, the essence, and I could go on to say the assurance of who He is. It is the constant. God is perfect. He is perfect, so He is therefore perfect in love. He is perfect love. He is pure, so therefore He is pure love. He is not the same love as you and I define and feel about love, but God's love is perfect towards us. It does not diminish. God could not love you any more. God could not love you any less because He is perfect. Our transgressions do not put us in an adversity with God. You're going to stick with me tonight. I'm going to move on these things. Our adversities in our life do not put us at odds with God where He loves us less or where He loves us more because He loves us perfectly, even in our sins, our faults, and our failures. And so because we are His and when His Spirit dwells within us, that is to be who we are. We are to be love. We are to love as God loves. And when there is the absence of love, then there is the presence of evil. The absence of love is not necessarily always as we think it is, the absence of love being hate, but the absence of love is the presence of evil. In other words, God is not known or God is not obeyed and God is not served. And in so doing, when we do not love as God loves, we begin, everybody stick with me on this point right here. It's important that we get this before we go forward. When we do not love as God loves, we begin to serve ourselves. If we are not loving as God loves, we serve ourselves and our own opinions and the want of the way that we think it must be. When we are not loving as God is loving, then we serve ourselves and our opinions. And then, because of that, evil finds an open door to encroach on and in the heart of our life. It leaves the open door of the heart, it leaves it open, and when we're not loving, then evil begins to take a foothold. And it seems that we learn from a very early age that the way to deal with wrongs that are done to us is to return the wrong that was done to us. That's kind of what we learn. Whatever they did to me, I'm going to do in kind back to them. However they treated me, I'm going to treat them that way. Whatever wrong they did, then I'm going to treat them with that same wrong. Do unto others as they have done unto you is the motto that many live by. But that is not the desire of God. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so. Do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What you would have them do to you, do even so to them. Not what they have done to you, do to them. But what would you have them to do to you? That's what you give to them. We multiply needless problems in our life because simply we do not deal with them God's way in a loving way. Often we have problems with people. We have problems, and primarily our problems either are one with ourselves or two with people. The lion's share of that's where it lies. And it comes in, needless problems are multiplied simply because we do not deal with it in God's way, the way that God would have us to love. It is a fact that evil is continually around us and will continue to be around us. As long as the church remains in this world, there will be evil continually around us. But we do not have to respond in a way that the world considers acceptable behavior. Just because the world demonstrates it, or just because the world communicates it that way, it does not mean that we have to respond in kind of what the world is doing to us or doing to what we feel should not be done. Paul wrote in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter and verse number 17, I'm going to break this down. I'm just going to walk for a while. I'm going to jump around a little bit to Matthew, but just walk with me. I want us to get to where we need to be. In the 17th, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We battle this right here on almost every level of life, from the greatest things to the very smallest of things. It's in our carnal nature. It's so natural and anticipated to return evil for evil. You punch me, I'm gonna punch you, right? You say that to me, I got something to say back to you. You hurt my kid, I'm gonna hurt your kid, right? Don't do that. Don't ever do that. That'll get you in trouble. We battle this on almost every level. In our carnal nature, it's just natural and anticipated just to return evil for evil. But the truth is, when we return the wrong that was done to us with wrong, then even though we may be right, we then make ourselves wrong. We may be right. We may have letter in line to prove it. But when we return evil to the wrong that has been done to us, then no matter what right we had, we immediately negate it and take ourselves to the wrong. Now, this is going to be a bitter pill for a lot of us to swallow tonight. But you may not struggle with it. You need to poke somebody beside you and say, he is talking to you tonight. But this man in the pulpit does. There are times, look at this. There are times that the resolution of wrongs are necessary. They are necessary to be dealt with. We enjoy freedom tonight because someone thought it worth fighting for. I am thankful. I've said this countless times in the pulpit through the years. I am thankful that somebody fought for my freedom. I'm thankful that men and women decided that it was important and they were willing to give their life so that you and I could enjoy the liberties that we have tonight, to come into this church and to worship and to live the life we live with all the problems that are in our country. Right now, I will tell you, I still believe it is the best country in the world, and we are blessed on levels that really we can't calculate because we see through a very narrow lens. And so I'm thankful that there have been people that have thought it worth fighting for tonight. But understand this, and this is how this is defined when people question you about this or people confront you. The Bible tells us we are to be peacemakers. Christ said this in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Tonight, I stand in this pulpit, and I hope you sit in those chairs being a peacemaker, not a peace lover. Because a peace lover will keep the peace and allow injustices to be made and to be overlooked as if they did not happen, whereas a peacemaker is willing to fight to defend the peace and stand for what is right. I am not called, and you are not called, to be a peace lover. We are called to be peacemakers. And sometimes you have to go to war to make the peace. Amen. I must tell you here that to be a peacemaker you don't have to return evil for evil. You can stand for what is right and still not be wrong. Paul said this and these things as a guidepost to learn how to lovingly deal with wrongs. I'm not negating from the fact that there are necessities, there have been necessities of conflicts in our country and our world in so many years and generations of past that were to defend the truth and were to stand. And if you look at the Old Testament, people will often discredit or criticize the Old Testament because it is a very bloody book. But understand that every time that there was a conflict in regards to the Old Testament or in the New Testament for that matter, you can always funnel it down and find that it was good versus evil. It was truth versus untruth. It was the defining of the one true God against the heresies and the false gods that were trying to encroach into the hearts of people's lives. And it had to be dealt with. And I will tell you to this day, it still has to be dealt with. Most of the conflicts, if you will find them in this day, and I'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment, most of the conflicts on a major scale now find their sources in spiritual places that have been being played out for generations. And they're still being played out and will be played out as long as we're on the face of this earth until the enemy is cast into that lake of fire. And so we deal with that, and we have dealt with that. We will, and I am thankful that there have been, boy, this is going to sound contradictory in a pulpit, but just stick with me. I am thankful that there have been those battles to define who we are and to stand for who we are and what we believe and the one God that we trust in. Amen. Amen. Now, I recognize if I said, I'm going to leave that be. Paul said these things as a guidepost so that we lovingly know how to do this. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes, now I'm speaking individually, okay? We're talking about our one-on-ones and Christmas is coming and Thanksgiving's coming, so maybe you need to jot some notes down. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes this may be difficult, but it is still what God asked of us to do. Peace is always better than conflict. The word said to seek peace in another place. Seek peace and ensue it, as a matter of fact. And yet still it must be that we prayerfully and spiritually know that there are places where lines must be struck and the right is stood for. It is defined. It is directed. It is determined. The next verse reveals how we can know where that line is. And whenever you're looking at the word, you can't take a scripture by itself and just build a doctrine out of that one scripture. You have to look at the scriptures preceding it and the scriptures that follow. And when you have a scripture that's difficult to understand, you always take it in the light of those scriptures more easily understood. And so you can't just look at that scripture we just read without reading this scripture. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourself. Here's the line. Avenge not yourself. There's the line. When it becomes about self, when we take it out of the context of the word, of what the word is saying stands for right and wrong, and we make it about ourself, we make it about our opinion, about the way we want it, about the way we think it should be or should not be, and we make it selfish, that's when it becomes wrong. Most of the time, when people are conflicted with others, it is really about the conflict within themselves. I found that to be true on just about every circumstance I ever dealt with. I found that to be true in my own life when I've been conflicted. And if I really am prayerful about it, I will find that most of the conflicts that I have created have been sourced from just a conflict within myself. And most of the time that when people are conflicted with you, it's because they have a conflict within their own heart about something, or they have a conflict in their own spirit, or they're wrestling with something that they have not come to a resolution about. And so they're, I don't want us to be the victim here tonight, but they might take it out on you. But you don't have to be the victim because you have a right response in God to that conflict that is coming to you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? That last line reveals the war within, internal, in ourself. In other words, if I am conflictive or I have a conflict with somebody or somebody has a conflict with you, then it found its source in. And it's the same for all of us. It's only right to say here as well, not only the wars that others wage on us, but the war that we wage, we are guilty of waging war on others that often come from within us. It's okay. Listen, it does not show us. As a matter of fact, it shows a sign of strength and submission to the Spirit. When you know you're wrong, you know what the best thing to do is? It's to stand up and admit you're wrong and to say you're wrong and say you had a wrong attitude. You had a wrong spirit. You said the wrong words. You did the wrong thing. I know it may not, it might be a bitter pill. It may taste bad, but sometimes crow is the best thing to have for dinner, right? And to admit so that there might be peace. Because none of us in this place, I know we think we are sometimes, but none of us in this place are right all the time. Amen. And we're not all right all the time. And every now and then, it's healthy for us to recognize the wrong. And quickly, the Bible says it this way, as you're in the way with your adversary, be quick that you agree with him. Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you're cast into prison. Because when we are not admitting our wrongs, and we are not admitting that we have a problem, or that we did something we shouldn't do, then we ultimately incarcerate ourselves in that wrong, and we become hardened to it, and bittered by it, until we are so consumed with ourselves that we cannot see others as we should see them lovingly in God, and ultimately we can turn ourselves in to a reprobate where we cannot be dealt with by the Spirit of God, and we begin to believe the lies that are consuming us that we have convinced ourselves of. Amen. And the only way we can get through that, and the only way we can unlock that door that binds us and incarcerates us, puts us in a prison, is to prayerfully come to the place of repentance and admit that we are wrong and admit that we need to change and admit that we love other people as we would have God love us. Somebody say amen. The truth is, vengeance belongs to God, not to us. He will have the final say. Even if it never happens in our lifetime, he's still the judge. Do you believe that? We cannot fall prey, and we all have done this, but we cannot fall prey to the thinking that we can make somebody's seed grow faster that they have sown. Allow God to be God, and he will render to every man their just reward. The NLT says this better. Here, look at this. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Don't try to make, if somebody sows a seed of wrong, don't try to make their seed grow faster. Because let me tell you why I feel this tonight. And I really feel what I'm teaching you, because you're hearing a lot. I'm hearing a lot about evil. I'm hearing a lot about hate. I'm hearing a lot of things out there. There's a right response in the word. I want to stay within it. Because the truth of the matter is, when I try to make somebody's seed grow faster to see the wrongs done in them, then I am wishing them the withdrawal of the mercy of God that I would have on and in my own life. What the wrong that's been done to me, I want it done to them so that I can feel justified. I can feel better about myself. I don't want to be that way. Amen. Amen. Now what Paul said next is so very powerful and liberating if we obey it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Though difficult, this will propel you and I in the spirit if it's practiced. Most of the time, people expect, don't they? Most of the time, people expect us to return wrong for wrong. That's really what we expect. We expect whatever we did wrong, we're going to get it back, or they in kind do the same. But they do not know what to do when we return right for wrong or good instead of bad. People don't know how to deal with it. So a couple years back, I was backing out of a parking spot in Martinsville. And so I was backing out. It was an angle parking spot, okay? All you Martinsville people, would you get your directions right? Okay, after I tell the story. Okay. And so I was backing out, and there was this guy walking. It was not a crosswalk. It was the middle of the street. So, like, there was three or four cars on my right, three or four cars on my left. I was backing out. I was all happy. I was all kind. Just had a good lunch, you know. And so he's in my blind spot, walking across the street, and traffic's coming both ways. So he's just kind of weaving in and out of traffic. And I almost hit him because I did not see him in my truck mirror. And he came up, "You almost hit me." And my first thought, just, you know how you have that fleeting thought and the second thought, "Fella, do you not realize you were crossing the street in the middle of the road and you were in my blind spot at my bumper? And so there wasn't supposed to be a human body there. Maybe a semi, but not a human body." And I immediately I thought, I want to tell him, "I'm not the one wrong here. I was not the one wrong. Why are you all looking at me like that? I was not the one wrong. He was wrong." But you know what? I rolled my window down. I said, "Oh, man, he was mad. He was mad at me. I think he wanted to fight." And I rolled my window and I said, "Man, I am so sorry. I did not see you. I apologize. Man, I would have felt bad if I'd hit you." And there was this other little voice within me saying, "Do not say that to him. You need to tell him where he was wrong." But you know what? Immediately, that guy said, "Oh, it's okay." He was mad now just a second ago. But immediately he just said, "It's all right. I'm sorry. It was all right. I'm sorry. I was walking through there." Just went on, just smiled at me, waved, and walked off. And I backed out, had my music going, felt good, good lunch, and I thought, well, okay, good one this time. But still, there was this voice in me that just said, "Oh, I want to tell him where he was wrong." We have this mentality. We don't want to return good. We want to return evil. We want to have our say. We want to hear somebody have our say. We want somebody to give our opinion for us across the pulpit. We want somebody to post it online. Yes, we do. And I recognize tonight, this is not necessarily, I know everybody's not going to agree with me on this, but what I'm telling you is the Word of God. It is the truth of God, and it is right. And I'm obligated to it, and so are you, because it is the right response in the Spirit. And so most of the time, we expect wrong to be returned for wrong, but really what we need to do is return good for evil. When we do this, we snuff out the flame of anger or ill. We let the light of the Holy Ghost be seen in us, and we humble our flesh to the Spirit of God. The coals that would have burned our spirit, Paul is saying here, the coals that would have burned our spirit are now on our enemy's head, burning them. We can let circumstances burn us and become bitter and angry and constantly returning the evil that was dealt to us, the injustice, the unfairness, or we can stop being burned and start blessing. We must not bring ourselves down to the level of evil to continually give in kind as the world gives in kind. We are, I'm not saying in a prideful way that we are better, but we have a better spirit than that. We have a higher call. We have a greater mandate of the world. We have a call to die out daily. And to die out daily, we sheathe our sword. We put our opinion away. We stop the words before we say them. Anybody else feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now? We stop the words before we say them. We hold back on the actions, and we let the Holy Ghost rule and reign. And we recognize that we're all sinners saved by the goodness and the grace of God. And we need mercy at all times. And I want everybody to go to heaven. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I want everybody to be saved. And I don't want to be the person that propels them further from the church. I want to be the voice that lovingly leads them to the nature of Christ within us. Amen. 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 Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The way to overcoming evil is through doing good, doing what's right. Not what the flesh expects, but what the Spirit asks of us. I'm going to take the time to read this. I wasn't going to take the whole time to read this, but I think Matthew, the fourth chapter, and you can see it in the successive Gospels, when Christ was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted of the devil, verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And then the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, these three different temptations, at any time during that temptation, Christ could have called a legion of angels down and destroyed the enemy and proved his sovereignty. At that moment, he could have spoke a word. He could have thought it, and it would have happened. But he did not. And why? Because the reason was the fleshly man submitted to what was right in the spirit. This was the temptation of the flesh. And then ultimately, another gospel, it says, on the last temptation, Christ looked at him and said, it is said, it is spoken. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, the living Word, looked and said, it is said, I am saying to you. He didn't. Why? He didn't call them down. He didn't retaliate. Why? Because the fleshly man was demonstrating to you and I the submission to what was right in the Word. Even though the devil was wrong, Christ had to remain right in his response, and he did so because he responded with the authority and the right of the Word. Whenever we live and live out and live through and allow it to live through us the right of the Word, we will not be wrong. If we can be obedient, I know it's tough. I know there's a lot going on. I know there's a lot going on in our head and our heart because we're just bombarded with it all the time. But hear me, when you know the Word, when you get it in your heart, when it becomes the dictate of your life, the direction of your life, when you have a relationship with the Word, when you have a relationship with what with the Word made flesh, it changes how you respond because we don't always have to be heard. And we don't always have to be right. We don't always have to be the one that settles the issue. If we'll just let the Word live through us and lovingly display it, then God will always be glorified. Amen. Amen. It could be that we are right often in what we're feeling or thinking. It could be that we're right, but to try to prove our correct stance could be wrong. It could be that we cross over from where it's just about our opinion to where we are then rendering evil for evil. We don't always have to defend ourselves. It took me a long time, and I got to be honest with you, I'm still learning it. Oh my goodness, I'm still learning it. Anybody else? I'm still learning. I don't always have to defend myself. We're to let Jesus Christ be our defense. He's our reward. He's the banner over us that is love. He goes before us. He stands behind us, the reward. He is the foundation we stand on and we live in. His name is the strong tower that we run into. We don't always have to defend ourselves. We can let God do it. That may not happen in the moment we want it to happen. You're a little quieter tonight than you were last week, but that's okay. I know I'm in the Word. Amen. We can't continually try to prove to others how right we are and how wrong they are, for in time we will stop living out the love of Christ to them. If we do that, it may not happen at the beginning, but ultimately it will. If we're just going to constantly try to prove that we're right and they're wrong, then pretty soon we're going to get to the place we're not loving them. We're not loving as Christ. If we'll just stand true and be a Christian and let the Holy Ghost shine through us, and that will be proof enough. And I recognize tonight that after I get done with this, there could be 100 different questions that you could bring to me because of things we've heard, things we've seen, and things we've dealt with. And it's impossible to tease all this out of the Word here tonight in the short time that I have and that you have sitting there. And so there are a lot of layers to the Word, and there's a lot of layers to what we have to understand in our right response. Grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We could keep going on down the line of scripture after scripture that tells us how we're to respond. But we can't continually try to prove ourselves right and others wrong, because ultimately we will stop the flow of love. And if we'll just be a Christian and let the Holy Ghost shine through us, ultimately that will be proof enough. And it won't be that if we're becoming wrong when we could be right, because we can never return evil for evil and come out better. Again, there are times that we take the stand, and there are times that we strike the line, and there are times that we stand and we defend and we die for what we believe. Thank God people have done that, and should the Lord tarry, no doubt it will continue to happen. But we can overcome the worst of evil by being nothing but good and godly and loving and obedient in Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, and this is where it comes down to, because we are seasoned in our world that we think the reward for retaliation is here. The reward for revenge is here. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we leave that to Him, because our reward is not here. Our reward is in heaven. If you don't get much else, could you get that last thing? Our reward is in heaven. It's not here. It's not on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because we were never meant to feel at home. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there should be this earnest longing. The Bible says it's the, I'm done, I gotta quit. The Bible says it's the earnest of the inheritance. Do you get that? The Bible calls the Holy Ghost, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of the inheritance. Look at that. We earnestly wait for the promise of His coming. There's something that causes us to yearn, to want it. If you don't feel at home, you shouldn't feel at home. You feel out of place in this world. C.S. Lewis talked about that. Amen. If you don't feel like this is your place to be, why? It's because you were called for someplace better. You've been given an earnest of the inheritance. Amen. I don't know about you. I prayed it today already. I'll pray it again before I go to bed tonight, because I try to pray it multiple times a day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't know when He's going to come back. Amen. I know there were people saying it was going to be yesterday and today. I heard about all that. Amen. Don't follow that stuff. Don't do that. That's a bunch. You know what that is. Come on. You got the book in front of you. You follow Jesus, and when He comes back, you're going to know that trump of God. You're going to know His name, and He's going to know you. Amen. Amen. Keep living the life. Keep obeying the Word. And if somebody comes to you and they want to have contention and conflict and strife, amen, you've got an answer in Jesus Christ. And He is greater than all things. Amen. Would you love the Lord right now all over this house? Just love Him. I love you, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that your word is faithful. Amen. Heaven is our home, and we have life through you, more abundant life, Jesus. And I love you, and I thank you, Lord. I want to love more like you. And I recognize the consequence of that prayer. I recognize what it invites, God. But, oh, Lord, I want to lead people to you. And I want people to know your grace and let it be seen and felt through me, Lord. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Come on, somebody stand and praise God tonight. I love you, Jesus. How great is your way. How great is your word. How perfect you are, Lord, in all things. I love you, Jesus. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I love you. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Amen. I'll see you here Sunday. Come in here expecting good things, good day. God bless you. I love you, in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Greet your brothers and sisters.